Amen is right. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. We're going to be continuing our sermon series in 1 Peter. It's good to be back. Thank you for the rest that the church body afforded to my family and I. We were in Florida visiting some family. It's nice and hot down there, but we really enjoyed it. And so as you're turning to 1 Peter, I just wanted to mention to you how blessed we are as a church body. We have some wonderful preachers that were able to fill in my absence. I want to say thank you to our elder David Defoe and also to Joe Dibb for filling the pulpit for me in my absence. That's a rare thing, I want you to know, for a church to have such wonderful preachers already in our church body that we don't have to call from the outside. And so thank you to those men. I know you are blessed by their ministry, and we are blessed as a church. That's not a normal thing. Most churches have to call from without, and we are blessed to have preachers and pastors within that can minister the word of God to you besides me. And so it's great for variety, and it's a wonderful ministry that they gave the church. Thank you again. Also, if you're new, please take out your bulletins, and you'll see a bulletin insert. And please note that on the back of that insert, I intentionally put questions in there that I want you to take home and engage your family in family worship. If you have a family, if God has given you children, this is a great study tool that you can use. And no matter what stage you're in, married or single, family, no family, take this home and use this in your family worship over the next several days and engage your family in these questions, and you'll find hopefully some fruit that will come out of them. And so that's intentional on our behalf, and I want you to take that home and use that as a tool. Well, in 1 Peter, we're going to continue our study in the book. It's been a wonderful book so far. I'm going to be reading to you verses 13 through 17 of chapter 2. So please follow along with me in your Bibles or your smartphones or tablets, whatever you may have. So 1 Peter 2, 13 through 17 reads like this. Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor." And what this connects to is, of course, the passage just before it that our brother Joe preached to us last week. So I want to draw your attention to also verses 11 and 12. It says this, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." So what Peter's doing here is he is giving you specific examples, namely this idea of submission to authority as the way that is in his mind that you can keep your conduct good. And what that leads to is the salvation of the Gentiles around you. You know, we've been talking through 1 Peter, the topic of evangelism has come up a lot in the sermons that we've preached through this. And one of the wonderful things about this section in particular is that Peter answers the question for us, how can I specifically be a living witness to my lost, fill in the blank, family member, neighbor, coworker, that person that you've been praying for, laboring over in prayer for, how can I specifically be a witness to these lost folks who are around me? And so I want you to see the connection between the passage that Joe preached, 11 through 12, and then our section here today, 13 through 17. It's absolutely connected. Peter is fleshing out the idea of submission. And over the next three Sundays in the book of Peter, again, next Sunday we will be taking the Lord's Supper, but the next three sermons in this book have to do with the idea of submission. And I'm not going to change my main idea because it is the main idea over the next three sermons, and it's this. It's godly submission supports your gospel witness. So if you're taking notes, you need to write that down. Godly submission supports your gospel witness. Now, I could have used different words than supports, but that was the word that I came up with that I felt was most faithful to what Peter is trying to say here. You could say it enhances it. You could say it highlights it. You can say it undergirds it. You could use a lot of things, but godly submission supports your gospel witness. And so there's a thought that I want you to connect today that you may have never connected before. And it's this, that the way that we submit to authority as a believer is directly connected to your gospel witness. And you may have never considered those things before. You could say it negatively also, of course. To the degree that we do not submit to our governing authorities as we are commanded to, or to other areas of life where we're called to submit to the degree that we don't do that is the degree that you spoil or taint your Christian witness. Does that make sense to you? This is what Peter is teaching today. And so he connects those two thoughts. And I want to explain this, and I have kind of a twofold plan that I want to use to explain and to flesh out this main idea. And the first one I just explained to you, the connection between these two ideas. The next one in the text is more challenging to see at first until you study it deeply. But it's this. It's the idea that God wants you to be submissive to the authorities that be around you so that he can use you as his tool in his hands to be a witness to lost people around you. This is the whole, evangelistic thrust of these three sections over the next 3 weeks is that willful submission leads to a gospel witness. By the way we submit to the authorities that be around us is directly in proportionate to your ability to be a faithful witness to those around you. And so I want you to see these three sections here. First of all, in verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, "Be subject." Skipping down to verse 18, "Servants, be subject." So this week we'll discuss our subjection to governing authorities. Next sermon in Peter will be the subjection to your boss. Be subject or underneath your boss at work. Doesn't matter if he's a godly man or woman or not. Be subject to your boss at work. This is challenging, isn't it? If you do this, you will be different, by the way. As your coworkers around you, when your boss isn't around, of course, are tempted to talk badly about your boss, right? But you as a Christian are to be different. And the way that you make a difference is by being different in your workplaces. And chapter 3, verse 1, has the same command verb in it. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. And so the third section in this larger section of 1 Peter is subjection. And the first section that we're going to be talking about today asks the question, how do I silence my accuser? How do I silence my accuser? The next section, you could ask it this way, what if I am unjustly suffering at my workplace? I hope this is going to be immensely practical for you and gospel beneficial for you. That's my prayer. And the third section asks, what if my husband is not obeying the word? What do I do then? And how do I be subject to a man who is not subject to God? or the Lord Jesus. This is intense stuff, isn't it? And first, and Peter holds back no punches, so to speak. And by punches, I mean he lays the gospel out there. And what I want y'all to see is the way we submit it leads to a beautiful gospel conversation if we submit in a right, appropriate, biblical way. What I want you to embrace is beautiful, willful submission. Because when we do that, the lost people around us observe our behavior and think to themselves, what's different about that Christian? What is different about that person? How they respond is different than the way I respond to authority. And so I want to march through this section of Scripture and try to answer four different questions here. The first one is, what is the root, if you're taking notes, what is the root of rebellion against authority? What is the root of rebellion? We have to talk about why we as human beings naturally resist authority before we can talk about the solution to submit to authority. And I don't know about you, but I can't think of a more controversial word in our culture than submit right now. Maybe you can. I really can't. I mean, this whole idea of submission to anyone or anything is completely wicked in the eyes of the culture. It shouldn't be to Christians, but it's completely wicked and unbelievable to even discuss differences in our culture to the degree that we should submit to somebody. And these are absolutely commands in Scripture, by the way, that these are not suggestions that Peter is preaching to us today. The command, the imperative in the text is submit yourself. And the word submit has the idea of coming underneath someone. The overtone idea has with it, even when you don't necessarily agree to the way the leadership is taking you, still submit. As you may or may not know, the words obey and submit in Scripture have a semantical range and an overtone that's consistent, but they also have differences to them. And the word submit has this idea of, even if we don't necessarily agree with how things are going in our government, even if we don't necessarily agree with how our boss is treating you, you could be unjustly suffering in your workplace. They may not be paying you enough. You might not get health insurance, whatever the case might be. The Christian message to you is submit anyways. Even if your husband, wives, are not obeying the word, this idea of submit to your husbands anyways has a larger picture in it. It's not submit for submission's sake. It's submission for the gospel's sake. And this really gets at our hearts this morning. So the question, the main question is this: are we willing as believers to be mistreated and submit ourselves to those whom God has called us to submit to for a larger purpose? For a larger purpose, so that we would have a gospel conversation, Lord willing, one day. In other words, are we willing to be mistreated, to put lost souls as a larger priority than our pride? You following with me? And is that making sense to you? Are we willing to take one on the chin or be trampled on as Christians, so to speak, and submit so that we can have perhaps a gospel conversation one day? What's more important to you? You could say in a statement like this: the most important thing to us as Christians should be the evangelism of the lost and not our Christian pride. We may have certain rights as a citizen of the U.S. We may have certain rights in your workplace. You may have certain rights, wives who are married to husbands who do not obey the word. The gospel calls you to lay those rights down for a larger purpose. You see it? And this is the connection between the idea of submission and the gospel. And this root of rebellion against authority, I mean, how do we describe this as Christians? We're just simply born with it. We do not like people telling us what to do. We just don't. Babysit a 3-year-old for 5 minutes. We don't like people telling us what to do. We were all born with a sinful, rebellious heart against authority. This is as old as Adam and Eve here. I'm not here to pound you. This is a common, universal problem with every single human being at your first birth. You rebel against authority, any authority. First of all, you rebel against God. God told Adam and Eve, as you know, don't eat the fruits in the midst of the garden. Don't touch it. God, I don't like you telling me what to do. I'm going to eat it anyways. This is what happens. Sin entered the world. Children do not like the idea. Teenagers do not like the idea of willfully submitting themselves to their parents. We do not like this. I remember being a teenager, and I remember my heart attitude of rebelling against my parents. We do not like this. We do not like submitting to God. We do not like submitting to the government. We do not like submitting to our parents. We do not like submitting to anything. The word submit is unbelievably controversial in our culture. And the message for us today is the word submit is unbelievably Christ-like. We'll get into that next week. The example of Jesus when it comes to your workplaces. The word submit is unbelievably Christ-like. And I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but just imagine for a second if God the Father gave the Son a command and the Son went, I just don't think I'll do that today. Yeah, I just don't think so. It never happens, does it? Jesus says, I can do nothing, or say anything unless the Heavenly Father gave it to me to say and to do. He's incredibly submissive, getting way ahead of myself. The word submit is incredibly Christ-like. And the way that we submit will be directly related to our gospel witness. So this root of rebellion is a result of our first birth. Now, the book of Proverbs is a book about a man, Solomon, speaking to his son. Anybody have a son out there? Can be a little rebellious and wayward? Read them the book of Proverbs. And Proverbs talks about this. Proverbs 1, 10 through 11 says this as an example. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Teenagers, who do you hang out with? Who you hang out with is crucial for your faithfulness to Christ. Listen to these verses. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without reason. Run as far away from those people as possible. They are not your friends. They may think and say they are your friends, but they are not. And the idea of the rebellious, sinful heart is, how can I be as lawless as possible? And this wise father to his listening son says, I plead with you to me, listen. Proverbs everywhere talks about if you're a wise man, if you're a wise son, you will listen and submit yourself to your father's instruction. The foolish man is the opposite of that, of course. The foolish man receives no instruction, cannot receive a rebuke at all. The foolish man rebels against authority, rebels against his or her parents, rebels against the government. How can I be as lawless as possible? And in fact, 1 John 3, verse 4 defines sin as lawlessness. It says sin is lawlessness. That's what 1 John 3, 4 says. It is an idea in our hearts that we do not want any law of God, our parents, the government, telling us what to do at all. We don't like it. We don't like it. The next question we have to consider is, how does our conversion uproot that heart of rebellion? How does it tear it out and squash it on the floor? How does it kill it? How does your second birth, Jesus says in John chapter 3, how does your new birth in Christ squash that rebellious heart that we all have against authority? And the answer is found in Romans 10:9. It says this. I want you to listen to this. You may have quoted this verse as far as your gospel conversation you've had with folks, but listen to the confession that Paul has in Romans 10:9. He says this: if you confess with your mouth, and here's your confession in brackets, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The way the new birth, the way your conversion in Christ squishes this rebellious attitude that we all have at our first birth is by bowing the knee to Jesus Christ and saying, Jesus Christ is now the Lord of my life. Meaning he, through his word, is now owner of my heart, owner of the direction of my life, owner of who I get married to one day, owner of how I treat my spouse, owner of the way I submit to my boss, owner of the way I pray for and submit myself willfully to the powers that be in our government, our state officers, the president. God gets to say, Jesus gets to say from now on how we conduct ourselves. And make no mistake, it is a part of his larger agenda to save lost people. God doesn't tell you to submit for submission's sake. Again, I want to repeat that. I want to hammer that home today. It's not submission for submission's sake. It is submission for the gospel's sake. Submission for the gospel's sake. What do we prioritize in our lives? And Peter's message for us today is that we should submit. So the gospel uproots our sinful heart of rebellion and just absolutely squishes it. Jesus becomes our king. He changes our hearts at conversion. And if you're a guest, one of the things that we will clearly present to you each week is the message of the gospel. The gospel is the good news that if you trust in Jesus and make him the Lord of your life, Jesus is Lord. He promises to change your heart and help you respond to authority in a way that you may have never responded to authority before. All of a sudden, Jesus gives you a heart to willfully submit to your parents. All of a sudden, Jesus gives you a heart to willfully submit yourself to the government, to Donald Trump, to others. No matter how you agree or disagree with them, the larger issue is your gospel witness. It's your gospel witness. So question number three, how does submission to government lead to an effective gospel witness? How does this work? How does it work? Again, Peter gives us the solution to the question we've been asking all along. How do I witness to my lost neighbor? How can I somehow be a witness to my lost family member who will not talk to me about the Bible, who will not talk to me about Jesus, who will not talk to me about anything spiritual? Is there a way I can conduct my life? Yes, there is. So that they will see Jesus in me. And Jesus says, yes, or Peter says, yes, there is. It's by the way you submit to the government. Isn't that incredible? It's absolutely unbelievable how we do this. And so Peter says that we can accomplish this in two different ways. Number one, he says that we should submit to our governing officials because they were sent from the Lord for punishment and praise. Look at verse 14. Sent by him, being God, as I just read to you earlier in Romans 13, they were sent by God to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Every single person that is in authority over you in your life is sovereignly and divinely appointed by God. Have y'all considered that? It is no accident that Nebuchadnezzar was king when he was king. It's no accident that Cyrus was king when he became king. Isaiah talks about Cyrus being in the hand of God and God turning Cyrus wherever God Almighty wills. Your parents are your parents for a specific reason. Yes, they drive you crazy, but God appointed them to be your parents in your life. Later on in the book of 1 Peter, he deals with younger men being in subjection to, same imperative verb, to the elders of the church. And we'll get into that in the late summer months. But it's the same word. This idea that we are a free, autonomous individual, able to make our own decisions with zero effect on the people around us, is not biblical. It's just not. In what universe is that true? I mean, it's not true in this one. The Bible clearly spells it out for us that if we are Christians, we have someone to submit to. We do. I, as a pastor, submit to Jesus being the chief shepherd of the church. I'm his under shepherd. I'm underneath the great shepherd of the church. I submit to the elders of this church, willfully submit to them. Why? Because if I don't, if I'm constantly butting heads with the elders, it taints my gospel witness. I willfully pray for the president, our state governors. We are commanded to pray for them. I willfully do this because it destroys my gospel witness if I don't. I try to be a good citizen. I pay my taxes. If there's a Christian person out there that says, oh, well, you shouldn't pay your taxes. You don't have to anyways as a citizen. Don't listen to that person. We pay our taxes. We try to be good, quiet citizens, so to speak, because we have a larger agenda. Our larger agenda is the salvation of the lost. And the way we submit to our governing officials, if we submit to them well, they praise us and we look good to society. Isn't it? I think it's fascinating in the qualifications of elders. At the very bottom of the list in 1 Timothy chapter 3, one of those qualifications is must be well thought of by outsiders. Isn't that fascinating to you? By outsiders, he means lost people who are observing your character as an elder, as a pastor. You must be well thought of. As Christians, it's the same command to you. You must be well thought of by outsiders to have a good gospel witness to them. We have a larger agenda. The second thing that Peter speaks about is the reason why we used to submit is because it's the Lord's will. And so look at the commandment again in verse 13. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. So that's the command. Skip down to verse 15. He says, for this is the will of God. And the this refers to the imperative command, be subject. The this is not referring to what follows. What Peter is simply trying to say is, God says, it's my will for you to subject yourself. And if you do that, the second half of verse 15 will be true for you, that by doing good, you will put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. And those foolish people are referred to up in verse 12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers. So what's going on here is we are commanded to subject ourselves to the government because there are people out there that are slandering us and saying they are not being good citizens. The rebuke against us as Christians is that they follow this man Jesus, and Jesus is a troublemaker who stirs up division and contention. If you recall, in the book of Acts, Paul and Silas in chapter 16 were thrown in prison for this very issue and had the result of a gospel witness to a jailer. This happened. This is a great side story for you to study. If you remember, they healed a little girl that was doing great business for the lost people. The businessmen got upset and beat with rods Paul and Silas, who they said were Jews. Paul and Silas did not disclose the fact that they were really Roman citizens and did not deserve that punishment. Think about this. They subjected themselves for a beating and for a torturous night in the stocks, which are not comfortable. If you study the stocks in Roman culture, not comfortable. Why do they do this? Are they looking for something to do on Friday night? They had a larger purpose, didn't they? As soon as their shackles were removed, they stayed, and the Philippian jailer saw their example of willful submission, did not fall on his sword, and said, "What must I do to be saved? What do I got to do? I mean, you two men, first of all, you're singing hymns in the stocks. And then next, you don't run away after the earthquake. And you're really a Roman citizen deserving better from your government. What must I do to be saved? What do I got to do? Name it. What's your price?" You understand there's no price. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. You see how gospel submission leads to a gospel conversation. Do you see it? You have to see the larger picture. Otherwise, your submission will get really difficult. Your heart will begin to go astray, and you will not see the final reward. And you may want to write this statement down if you're taking notes. The difficulty of submission is worth the reward of salvation. This is the beautiful picture that Peter is telling us in these three sections. The difficulty of submission is worth the reward of salvation. It's worth it. That's the last question. Is submission worth it? And my answer to you, Peter's answer to you, is overwhelmingly yes. Trust me, you will be mistreated and thought of as strange if you submit to the government and not badmouth them at the cooler conversations, the water cooler conversations. You will be weird, teenagers, trust me, if you submit to your parents. Can you imagine the lunch table conversation? All your friends are gathered around. My parent, my mom told me, no, I can't go there or do this Friday night. Yeah, my mom said the same thing. And you know what? My mom's, she's a smart lady. She's wise. I'm going to submit to her will. That could stir up a gospel conversation. Where are the teenagers that willfully... I'm not saying I did it perfectly, because I didn't. Has nothing to do with size or physical authority, by the way. We should not submit to people because they're bigger and stronger than we are. We should submit because God's word says it right here. Be subject for the Lord's sake. Honoring your father and your mother is not an issue of them being bigger and stronger than you. I mean, my goodness. I mean, some of y'all have met my mother. I was bigger than my mother in the fifth grade. It's not an issue of, you know, all of a sudden when you get to be a teenager, you're holding your parents in your hands and you're like, why was I so afraid of you people when I was five? And they don't look as big to you. But that's not the issue. You do not willfully submit because they're bigger than you. You willfully submit because God's word says, Ephesians 6:1, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. We submit to our governing authorities. We submit to our bosses. We submit to our husbands if we are a godly wife, so that we get a gospel conversation one day. And you will be weird and persecuted. And my Peter's answer to you is, gosh, it's worth it. Gosh, it's worth it. Just imagine one day heaven. Let's think about heaven for a second. What if someone, let's say your lost neighbor in this scenario, comes up to you and says, I am here with you in heaven because I saw your gospel witness and your willful submission. And that triggered a thought in my mind, maybe there is something to this Jesus and something to this Christianity. And I just want to thank you for your witness. And your jaw hits the floor. What if this was someone's conversion story? They saw your willingness to submit to authority, and they bowed the knee to the king, the emperor of the universe. What if that was part of their story? It's worth it, church. Jesus says this in Matthew 5:11-12. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad. And I love how Luke reads it. And leap for joy, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. It's worth it. It's worth it. You say, what about my justice? What about my rights? Lay them down. Lay them down. You may have certain rights that you can do and exercise as a Christian. The message for you is lay it down. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Lay it down. Say, what about the judgment against the wicked? God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Leave it in God's hands and submit, church. It's a godly, Christ-like thing to do. And we will get into it later in a couple weeks after we take communion together. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, as Christians, we still have remnants of the flesh in our heart. We have the old man living in our hearts still, Lord God, where we do not perfectly submit. I pray, Lord God, that through the power of your Holy Spirit, that we would lay it down, Lord God, and that we would be Christ-like and a disciple of Jesus and submit to those who are in authority over us, Heavenly Father. And Lord God, finally, I pray for the lost people around us that we've been anxiously awaiting for their conversion, praying for years and asking ourselves the question, how can we get through to this person? And Lord, I thank you for your word that it gives us a very practical answer to that question. It's by the way we submit. And so I pray, Lord God, that we would willfully submit to those in authority over us, and that they would lead to gospel conversations, and that lost people would be saved, and that we would rejoice in heaven one day, Heavenly Father. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.